Good evening, everybody. I'm sure glad to be with you tonight, and I'm glad that you are here. I know on Monday night there are a lot of things you could be doing and otherwise would be doing. And so you've encouraged me and a lot of other people by being here this evening and showing your interest in the things of God. I've had a good day, and I hope you have too, and I'm glad to end it with an opportunity to have another conversation with you about Jesus Christ, and especially about raising kids God's way. I have a lot of things I want to cover this evening, so I'm going to get right to work by reading the text of the lesson. It's Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. I understand the wise person's house in this passage to be what we call home, and the precious and pleasant riches to be something like love and kindness. He's not talking about tables and chairs and trinkets, I think, but a house built with certain attitudes and actions. And if we build our homes with wisdom, which is what he is advocating, if we build them with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, then we must include God in our purposes and plans. He created man and woman. He created the marriage relationship and the family relationship. And if it is what potentially it can be, we must include him in all purposes and plans. The psalmist noted in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And all this means that we must be intensely interested in raising kids God's way. I think probably there's no good time to preach about raising kids. If you preach about raising kids before you have kids, you don't know what you're talking about. If you preach them while you have kids, you're too close and you're not objective about the matter. If you preach on the subject after you've raised your kids, you're too old and out of touch. But the preaching needs to be done. People need information and divine information about this and all subjects. And so I want to do this evening. My purpose is to direct us to what God says so that we may indeed raise our children in God's way. I need to say at the very beginning, however, that perfect children do not live in my home. And that's because perfect parents do not live in my home. I do not come to you tonight as any sort of expert. But I do have knowledge and conviction about God and His Word, about this and other subjects in the Bible. And I come to you with that in mind. Also, I should tell you that in preparation for this sermon, I did something that I've never done before or since, but I found it very useful. And that is I assembled a group of people, seven sets of parents, that I thought had done a particularly good job in raising their children. And we just got together in my living room around the dining table and had a conversation about principles that they felt worked, mistakes that they made, and of course some funny things that we all had to share. And I found it very enlightening, and I am sharing some of the practical things with you this evening that came out of that meeting. I would suggest you do that sometimes. One thing that we've learned through the years, my wife and I have learned through the years, is when we compare notes, we learn that our kids just do things because they're kids. And we think, oh, what are we going to do? And discover, lo and behold, somebody else's kids are doing the same thing because they're kids. And we've learned some good strategies from some other parents on how to deal with certain situations. So I come to you tonight with some spiritual sense, because I learned it from the Bible, and a little common sense, I think, in raising my own children, to help us be parents who are determined to raise kids in God's way. I have three big points I want to make for you tonight. And the first one is, I want to get before us parents' charge. What is our responsibility? Children are God's gifts or heritage. A heritage from the Lord, the psalmist says in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. A heritage from the Lord. You know, sometimes I think in parenting that is completely overshadowed. When a baby cries all night long, when your two-year-old tries your patience to the limit, when your teenager slams the door of their room, it's not easy to think about them as a gift. So this is the reminder to all parents and grandparents and all people who have opportunity and responsibility of influencing children that these are a gift from the Lord. They are entrusted to us for a while to nourish and nurture, to teach and to train, to love and to lead. I believe that children are one of God's greatest gifts, a great opportunity and a deep responsibility we have in these little gifts that come from God. We're charged to raise them in God's way. Two passages in particular bring that charge before us, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The one in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. If you'll take a look at that passage, you'll see that Moses speaks to the people of Israel, and he brings before them three key ideas. There are three key words that I want to get before us. They are verbs. They are action words. Hear is the first one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We need to have conviction about God, that He is real, that He is relevant, that He is in charge. And according to verse 13 of this passage, that we need to fear Him. The second word is the word love, chapter 6, verse 5. Do you see the emphasis? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And so we are told by Moses, as he spoke to the people of Israel, that our love for God is to be complete, not partial. It is to be comprehensive, not casual. We're to love Him with all we have and all we are. So hear what God has to say and respect Him for who He is and love Him with all your heart. And then chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, teach is the third verb, the third imperative, teach. Children need the best information available. We are not to leave it to others, and we are not to leave it to chance. We are to listen to God ourselves. We are to put His word in our hearts. We are to love Him with all we are, and we are proactively to teach our children His way and will. That's our charge. That's our responsibility given to us by our Creator. The second passage is what you might consider to be the New Testament companion passage to this. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the teaching and the discipline or the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Three key ideas that are brought before us. The first is to bring them up. It is a word that means to nourish. We are to deal with our children in a purposeful and proactive way. The wise person said, Proverbs 29, verse 15, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. We are to intervene. We have responsibility. We are to bring them up. We are to nourish. The second key idea in Ephesians 6, 4 is to discipline and bring instruction. The word discipline means educating and training. The word instruction means admonishing and correcting. The third idea that Paul brings to our mind is that we are to do this in the Lord, to bring them up in the teaching and the instruction of the Lord. The training and the teaching are not to be merely worldly. We're not just helping them know how to get along in life. We are to help them know how to deal with and serve and obey the Lord. We are to give our children the knowledge and skills in God's way. Maybe you're still in the book of Proverbs. I'd like to turn there with you to Proverbs chapter 6, because it is a passage that I think sort of summarizes our charge as parents and emphasizes the point I want us to see. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, and tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and the reproofs for discipline are a way of life. This passage summarizes in two parts two key responsibilities. Number one, we are to give our children instruction. We are to give them instruction. All of us make good decisions only when we have good information. We can only make good decisions if we have good information. Our special and specific charge is to be sure our children know God's way and His will. And look at the beautiful thought that the wise person brings before our minds. That we give them information and we give them instruction in such a way that it will guide them and lead them when we're not there. It will watch over them and guard them. It will be with them so that they will have that information wherever they go, whoever they're with, and whatever they're doing. God charged parents in Israel according to Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 to 9, to teach their children personally, diligently, and thoroughly. You remember as you walk in the way and when you rise up and when you lie down. And that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 teaches you have responsibility personally, diligently, and thoroughly. And we must do nothing less. Our responsibility is to give our children direction. The other thing that the writer brings out in this Proverbs section in chapter 6 is we are to give our children correction. You notice what he says? And the corrections of discipline are a way of life. We must teach and train. We must instruct and correct. And perhaps our greatest challenge is in this area, effectively correcting or disciplining our children. In fact, that's the second big idea that I want to talk to you about this evening. It's what I call parents' challenge. Our charge. I want to get our responsibility. It is our God-given assignment. We don't have options here, really. We're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If we're God-fearing people, that's our responsibility. And that includes discipline or correction. And that's a challenge. So let's focus our attention specifically on what God says about this. We need to get before us, I think, what I call the six parenting proverbs in the book of Proverbs, which is a distillation of wisdom that came about through observation, experience, and common sense. Men, and I think women, looked at some things, thought about some things, knew the will of God, and made observations in a distilled fashion that were short and to the point, get right to the heart of the matter. Well, here are six parenting proverbs that I want to get before us this evening. The first is found in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. If we're going to raise kids God's way, we've got to give the information before us. So Proverbs 13, verse 24. Next would be chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Probably the most noted and famous of all, Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Same chapter, chapter 22, verse number 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Chapter 29, verse 15, the rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Now, I need to tell you in the rest of what I'm going to say this evening about this subject, in this part of the lesson, I kept these on my desk. I kept them right in front of me because my purpose was to get information and to give instruction about raising kids God's way. And I think we get it right here. But, you know, there are some terms here that need some definition and some clarification. There are some terms that are loaded in our language and culture today that we need to understand exactly what the writers are saying. So I want to make some definitions and distinctions to make sure we're clear about some matters. We need to look at the word rod. The word rod in the scripture is a word that is a symbol of authority and discipline. If you're taking notes, you might just want to write in your margin 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. You can check that to see that the rod is representative of authority and discipline. The rod in the parenting Proverbs represents a parent's authority to teach and train their children. It is authority that God has given to parents. I want to say that again. It is authority that God has given to parents for the children's good. It is authority that is to be used, not abused. It is authority that is to be respected, not challenged. It is authority to be obeyed, not questioned. Now, you'll see the balance of what I'm saying as time goes on, but those are important principles we understand in regard to the rod. Now, in these parenting proverbs, I think the term that needs the most attention from us must be the word beat. And if you ever hear anybody who is opposed to spanking talk about spanking, almost inevitably they use that loaded term and they refer to it as beating. So what is this word all about? Notice carefully in these parenting proverbs that the beating that is advised is controlled so that a child will never die. Whatever it is used to deliver a child from destructive behavior and attitudes. It is, the idea behind it is, check me as you read the proverbs on your own, it is the inflicting of measured pain for correcting and training. It is inflicting measured pain, and that's not necessarily by hitting, it could be, but there are other ways to inflict pain. If you don't know them, ask some of us and we'll give you some ideas on how to do that. Inflicting measured pain for correcting and training. Listen to this. It is a chosen action. It is not an uncontrolled reaction. Important point. It is a controlled action, not an uncontrolled reaction. Now, I want to expand on these ideas a little with a couple of distinctions that I think are important. I want to make a distinction between abuse and discipline. Some houses today are houses of horror, where sick and sinful parents do not have the self-discipline to control themselves when they administer discipline to their children. They cross the line between discipline and abuse. And so here's the distinction, as I understand it, as I'm presenting it this evening. Abuse is unfair, it's degrading, it's extreme, it creates terror, emotional damage, and resentment of authority in the hearts of children. That is not what the scriptures mean when it talks about the rod and beating. It's not what I mean when I refer to discipline this evening. Discipline, by way of contrast, is fair, respectful, balanced, and leads to a healthy respect for authority. That distinction needs to be made and held in our minds as we think about this subject. And then another distinction that I think is vital in this regard is a distinction between normal childish behavior and willful defiance. And when we are going about making decisions concerning the discipline of our children, when we are choosing our controlled actions and not allowing ourselves to be controlled by uncontrolled reactions, then we have to make this distinction between childish behavior and willful defiance. Children need space to learn, to discover, to fall, to falter, to fail, and to experience all the dimensions of life and growing up. Children spill things, and they forget things, and they leave things in their pockets. Children are awkward at times. They stumble and they break things. It's all part of being a child, right? We don't discipline children for things. We teach them, we talk to them, we train them. But willful defiance is different. Willful defiance is when a child looks you in the eye and they say, in effect, I know what you want me to do, but I ain't going to do it. That attitude has to be checked. That is what needs to be disciplined and curbed. Defiance is a challenge to a parent's authority or their motivation. Both a challenge, I think, to authority and motivation. You don't love me, for example, would be an example of motivation. It is this behavior that requires correcting and training. So, with those definitions and distinctions in mind, what does God want us to do? What do these proverbs teach us? What are the principles that we operate on? Well, obviously, I can't cover all this in the time I have this evening, nor would I even try. But I would point us in some directions that I think are found in the parenting proverbs. I kept them before me as I developed these points, and I hope you'll do that as you review them and test their truth on your own. The first principle I think that emerges that is important is that we need to start early and stay with it. One of the proverbs that brought this to my attention is chapter 13, verse 21. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. First, I want you to notice that the discipline under consideration here grows out of love. It is true, kiddos, if you're listening to the sermon, your parents do these things because they love you. I know that's a hard line to swallow at times, but it is true. A parent who disciplines in the child's best interest is one who does it because of love. But next, notice the second thing about this statement. The word translated diligently, interesting. Originally, it meant literally dawn or early in the day. And you can understand how this came to be. What do we do when we are intensely interested in doing something? We get up early. We get right at it. And so originally this word meant dawn or early in the day. And so pursuing something early on. And so it has the translation diligently. It may be translated, but he who loves him treats him early with discipline. I think that's a fair translation of this statement. You see, Proverbs 22 verse 15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And the sooner we start shaping that child's will and addressing that foolishness, the better. Proverbs 19 verse 18, discipline your child while there is hope. And so get on with it. And the point simply is, don't wait. Start early and stay with it. It's too important. We can't wait, we can't give up, and we can't give in. We have to start early and stay with it. It is sometimes difficult, but so important. Second principle that I've noticed from these Proverbs is that we need to be as balanced and as consistent as possible. Paul says in the New Testament, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That requires balance. Fathers in particular, you'll notice we're singled out in that regard. I think we have to be careful in that matter. We tend to have an authoritarian approach to things. We must not terrorize or humiliate our children. We are to teach and to train them, not terrorize or humiliate them. What does that mean? Well, it means that we have to be firm and fair. Those are the words that I try to use, that I try to think about when I'm disciplining, making decisions in regard to my children. Firm and fair, firm and fair. Firm, but not severe. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. You'll notice that the discipline delivers from destructive behavior, but it does not cause death. It is firm, it is sure, it is purposeful. But it is not abusive. It is not terror. It does not cause death. Chapter 22, verse 16. It's to be measured out in a way that guides him in the right way. That's what we're up to. We're guiding him in the right way. And giving him information, or giving her information that will serve them a long time, and even bring them back if they veer off course. So firm but not severe. The next thing is that it is corrective and instructive. Notice the combination mentioned in chapter 29, verse 15. The wise person says it is a combination of rod and reproof that gives wisdom. The rod is corrective, and the reproof is instructive. With a rod, parents measure pain, inflict measured pain to teach children what's wrong, to teach them what's dangerous. That's why we slap hands and slap bottoms and so forth. We give them a certain degree of measured pain to let them know this is wrong, this is dangerous, this is not good. But at the same time, we teach and we train. We talk to them. It is a combination of rod and reproof. So we are to act to correct bad behavior. And at the same time, we are to talk and direct them toward good behavior. So you see the balance. It is corrective and instructive. And then I would say, in this regard, about our responsibility, is that we act to shape a child's stubborn will while we protect and guard their fragile spirit. I like that combination. And I can't go to one proverb and say that that's reflected specifically, but I think it is the general tenor, both from spiritual sense and common sense, that we protect a child's fragile spirit while we shape their stubborn will. And that points us into the direction of understanding that we must not lose sight of our ultimate objective. Maybe this is the one thing that most parents struggle with. I think we just lose sight at times of what it's all about, you know. If you have a piece of paper like this, and you hold it out here at a reasonable length, or if you have bad eyesight, you might have to hold it a little farther. But anyway, wherever it's comfortable, you hold it and you can read it. But you hold it up here. And what's the problem? Too close. You can't read it. Well, we're that way with our children sometimes in all relationships. We're too close to see really what's going on. And so I just want to say a few things to help us remember what our ultimate objectives are all about. We're teaching and training our children for life, and especially for a relationship with God. We want them to know the way they ought to go. It's so important that we understand that we are giving our children equipment and skills and knowledge. In their relationship with us as their parents, their first figure of authority and love, nurturing and training and so forth, so they can use that information, that knowledge, those skills and that equipment to pursue a relationship with God. Do you see what we're giving them? We're giving them the equipment that can serve them for a lifetime and that can save their souls. If we teach them how to obey and we teach them how to respect authority, and we teach them what love is and nurturing is, that will take them far down the road to having a healthy and right and good relationship with God. Our ultimate objective. Well, I would mention to you under this heading that we help them avoid what is wrong and dangerous. One major objective, we're helping to guide them along the way. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. We're trying to help them know what's wrong and dangerous. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. We're acting to deliver his soul from Sheol. We help them negotiate in a more positive way, effectively and wisely through life. We give them knowledge, not only about what's wrong, but what's right and good and true and honest. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. We are training our children in the way they should go. We wisely protect their fragile spirit and shape their stubborn will. I want to say that we're trying to train them for a lifetime. And it may, in fact, help them in a significant way to have the salvation of their souls. They are our gifts from God, and we can give them back to him in an effective and productive way as one of his servants, because we've given them the equipment and the knowledge and the attitude of heart to be in a right and good relationship with God. So I want to ask all of us, are we giving our children the correction and instruction, the nurturing, the leading, the direction and discipline that God calls on us? We have quite a job to do. Our charge is to bring them up the teaching and the instruction of the Lord. Well, the third big idea that I want to bring before us this evening and round out the lesson is that we need to think about our courage. Our charge is significant and serious. It is our God-given assignment. Our challenge is substantial. To have the balance and the wisdom to correct and instruct in a consistent way. I think every parent will say that's a challenge. And to pull that off, if God wants us to, we need courage. I want to say first to us this evening that we need the courage to be in charge. In my roundtable discussion in my living room, we talked about, everybody had an opportunity to contribute a principle that they thought was important. And then when we got them all out before us, we decided as a group, just from our experience and our knowledge of the scripture, which one was the most important one. And this is the one that we put at the top of the list, that parents must establish the fact, lovingly, but surely, that they are in charge. God's way is that the parents have the authority in the home, that they're directing and disciplining their children. And I think all of us know and have seen that some homes are child-centered. Parents coddle and they kowtow to their children who think they're the center of the universe. That's not God's way. I was reading what one man wrote about two teenagers in a conversation they were having that he overheard. One teenager said to the other, "I'm really worried. Dad slaves away at his job so I'll never want for anything and so I can go to college. And Mom spends all her time washing and ironing and cleaning up after me, and she takes care of me when I'm sick, and I'm worried." The other kid says, "What are you worried about?" The first kid says, "I'm afraid they might try to escape." Well, it's almost too true to be too funny. It flies in the face of Scripture and common sense and experience. I know some people will criticize this approach to raising children. They'll call spanking beating, and they'll call what we're doing abuse. But we need the courage to believe what God said. He said, Proverbs 13, verse 24, that he who spares his rod hates his son. but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. I need the courage in 21st century America, in this culture where so many homes are child-centered, I need the courage to say that my wife and I are in charge in this home, and we will be respected and obeyed, because that's what God says works. That's what he says is right and good for children. Second, I would mention to you that we need the courage to guide them in God's way. Listen to Paul speaking to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that's in you as well. Isn't that a wonderful example of the influence that people can have on one another, especially from generation to generation? There's little doubt, I think, that grandmother Lois had influence on mother Eunice. And together, Lois and Eunice taught Timothy and had a significant influence upon him, so that Paul could say, I am confident of your faith because I know the faith of those who influenced you. I have a lot of good memories about my grandparents, but one in particular is about my grandmother Holder. She lived across the way from us, and we had to walk across a footbridge, across a little creek, to go to her house. And my mother let us go there almost every day, but only for about 30 minutes or so. Two really important things about going to my grandmother Holder's house is that she had a bag of M&Ms in her pantry, and we could go as often as we wanted and get as many as we wanted. That was important. Wasn't very good, but it was important. The other thing is that she took the opportunity to teach us the books of the Bible, how to name the apostles and the sons of Jacob. I remember her. She would peel apples. When I got in college, I thought all apples had to be peeled. I didn't know you could eat them with a peeling on, because my grandmother Holder peeled our apples. She peeled them and quartered them and took the seeds and cores out. We ate them. And while she did that, I can see her to this day. While she did that, she went over the books of the Bible with us. She reviewed the apostles and the tribes of Israel and all those lists that we were learning. She was reinforcing. Grandparents, is a great opportunity that you can reinforce what the child's parents are working on and may not have as much time as you do in a setting like that. It's worth noting something, I think, that Timothy had a father who was in the picture to some degree. He's mentioned in Acts 16, verse 1 as a Greek, but he isn't mentioned in connection with Timothy's spiritual education. It probably means that he didn't have a part in that. He was influenced by his grandmother and his mother. In some situations, one parent may have to take the lead in that regard. I know that happens sometimes. And to those parents who are doing that, we commend you and applaud you and try to encourage you as much as possible. How did Lois and Eunice do this? Well, Paul gives us the answer later in the book, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, Timothy, you continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How did they do it? They taught him from the Word of God. What better or more important source of information is there? We need the courage and the commitment to guide our children. Not only to make sure they go to school, but they go to Bible school. Not only to make sure they get their homework, but they get their Bible class lesson. That we spend some time in daily devotional or some kind of regular devotional schedule in our home, reading and praying and singing in our homes. We need to lead them in God's way. That would be a significant part of bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'll tell you something else we need courage for. We need courage to accept our responsibility. Now think about Eli in the Old Testament. You'll have to get the details by reading 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3. But Eli had two sons who were ungodly. And what we read in 1 Samuel 3 verse 13 is that God's judgment came against Eli for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Now notice, he was condemned not because of his son's behavior. He was condemned not because of his son's behavior, but because he knew about their behavior and turned his head the other way. He didn't intervene. He didn't try to stop it or correct it. And that should open our eyes to the great and grave responsibility we have in regard to our children. It's our job. It's our God-given assignment. And we need the courage to accept it. And even though it's not the drum to which most people are marching today, it is God's way. And then I want to say to us that we need the courage to bring them up in the Lord, to make a definite decision. You know, the more I live in life, the more I see things in people, the more I see things in myself, the more I realize that a lot of life is a decision. You know, being a Christian is a decision. Being a faithful member of the body of Christ is the decision. People who are here every time the doors are open do not have less problems. They don't have less headaches. They're not smarter, richer, better. They're the same as everybody else. What's made the difference? They made a decision. Somewhere down in their life, they have decided that this is important. And so they have ball games and they have other things, but they've made a decision. And that's what Joshua did in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. He said everybody has to decide. You can choose the gods which your father served beyond the river. You can choose the gods of the land in which we're now living. But as for me and my house, what did he say? We will serve the Lord. Well, he made a decision. And that's what we have to do. We have to make a decision that this is important and significant. Many parents today are only secular, and they are not spiritual. We need courage to bring them up in the Lord, to teach them, listen, to teach them not only how to make a living, but how to live. We need to teach our children not just to have things in life, but to be something, to be a Christian, to be faithful, and to be committed. And they need to see that in us. They'll know. We can put on a charade and a parade for other people, and they'll think we're this or that. But our children will know what's important to us. They'll know what we did on Sunday morning instead of go to worship or Bible study. And they'll know all those sticky decisions that we make. And we need to let them know that there's something more important than life, than things. To be something. To be God's person. And they need to see that in us. Well, in her inimitable way, Irma Bombeck describes children, raising children this way. The task of raising kids is rather like trying to fly a kite on a day when the wind doesn't blow. Mom and Dad run down the road pulling the cute little device at the end of a string. It bounces along and shows no inclination of getting off the ground. Eventually, and with much effort, they manage to lift it 15 feet in the air. But great danger suddenly looms. The kite dives toward the electrical lines and twirls near trees. It is a scary moment. Will they ever get it safely on its way? Then, unexpectedly, a gust of wind catches the kite and it sails upward. And Mom and Dad feed out the line as fast as they can. The kite begins pulling the string, making it difficult to hold on. Inevitably, they reach the end of their line. What should they do now? The kite is demanding more freedom. It wants to go higher. Dad stands on his tiptoes and raises his hand to accommodate the tug. The line is now grasped tenuously between his index finger and thumb, held upward toward the sky. And then the moment of release comes. The string slips through his fingers, and the kite soars majestically into God's beautiful sky. And Mom and Dad stand gazing at their precious baby, who is now gleaming in the sun, a mere pinpoint of color on the horizon. It was a labor of love, but where did the years go? Well, for those of us who still have some years before us, whose kites are still bouncing on the ground, or whose kites are diving near electrical lines or twirling near trees, and I expect all of us are in different stages along the way, we need courage and determination, conviction, to raise kids God's way. You look at the parenting proverbs. Dissect them for yourself. Get some people together and have a conversation about parenting. And come to some conclusions quickly, if you haven't done so already, about what you want for your kids, what you've decided for your household, and the conviction in your own heart. I know I'm like many of you, and that is, we did not have a lot of things in life as I was growing up. We had food on the table and clothes on our backs, house to live in. We didn't have a lot of extra things. But my parents gave me some things that money can't buy. I remember well my father getting up on Sunday mornings when it snowed in Tennessee, shoveling the driveway, putting chains on our car. And we went to service. I never remember missing. I know everybody couldn't do that, but we were always there. And those were neat times, you know, not many people were there. It was a warm and wonderful time. And my mother taught us, taught our Bible classes. They made their mistakes, blunders. What I'm grateful for is they gave me some things that money can't buy. And most of all, they helped me, I know and believe, be a person of God and want to go to heaven. And I want to help as many people as I can do that same thing. I have that objective for my own children. And I want to share some things with you this evening and on other occasions to help us raise kids God's way. Thank you so much. You've listened carefully. I told you yesterday that I'd try to get us out within the time, and I knew this lesson would be a little longer than some. It's the longest one I'll have. But you've listened in a good way, and I appreciate that. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you so much for the gift that you've given to us in our children. And thank you for the guidance that you've given to us to raise them in the right way. And we simply ask, Father, as mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and all those who have influence in children's lives, to help us to be diligent and to be wise and to be serious about this great opportunity and serious responsibility. We pray for your help and strength and for greater faith and deeper knowledge to do your will in this and all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you need to get started tonight by obeying God. Are you a Christian? Do you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ? Do you need to be restored to a right place with God? We have a wonderful opportunity to come to Him and confess our sins, and He is faithful and righteous and will forgive us. If there's any way we can help you obey the gospel tonight, would you come and let us know while we stand and while we sing?